333, Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We continue our review of this book. As I have said before, Christian people create great confusion for themselves and for others by simply putting themselves in places where they do not belong. You and I are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. We are living under God's grace. And according to Paul's declaration in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and this is the way that it reads in the Greek, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, dealing graciously one with another, even as God also in Christ deals graciously with you. It is not forgiveness. It is the matter of dealing graciously, and God is dealing graciously with us. But you noticed in our last study in the 10th chapter and the 26th verse that here was a threat of God that was certainly not gracious. But Paul says if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's just the end of any hope for any kind of a sacrifice. That was for these people. With the light that they had, the truth that they had, the powers that were given to them, if they sinned willfully after they received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But according to Paul's record of Ephesians 3, we have forgiveness according to the riches of His grace, the outflowing wealth of His grace. And so the threat here was to those in the Acts period who had seen such great wonders, partaken of such great light. Now in verse 32, where we left off in our last study, he says, call to remembrance of former days. Now this cannot happen. To do with me, it has to do with the people whom Paul is speaking. And he asked them to call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated. And everything that I read in here convinces me that this was written to the Jews that were living in Rome. In Rome, there was no prejudice against the man Jesus. Even though he had heard everywhere he was spoken against, this did not create any prejudice among the leaders in Rome, as we know from Acts chapter 28. And Lenski, the Lutheran commentator, whom I like to read and from whom I receive help, although you have to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good if you take up his commentary, he says here that this glimpse of the former days of the persons to whom this epistle is addressed is of the greatest value for identifying and locating them, as he says we pointed out in our introduction. And he says that they're a unit group, a definite unit group, and that they're unmixed with Gentiles, with Gentile Christians. And he says, they underwent a period of persecution not long after their enlightenment. Yet none of their number lost his life for martyrdom, and none fled for his life. They suffered only public disgrace and afflictions and the taking of their property. He declares that none of them were thrown into prison, but there were others, not of their number, not a number of this purely Jewish group, who were imprisoned. And the readers sympathized with these and thus brought upon themselves the measure of persecution that is described here. And He said, these are the data that are provided, and where do these data place the readers? He says, only two places deserve consideration, Palestine and the city of Rome. In only these two places were there compact, purely Jewish bodies who were involved in persecution. He says, Palestine does not fit. The Palestinian persecutions lie too far in the past. They occurred before the year 35, and thus at least 30 years before the writing of this epistle. And he says that every item fits Rome. And that is what I believe, that this fits those in Rome. And that after they had been illuminated, they endured a great fight of afflictions. This was partly why they were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while she became companions of them that were so used. And then in verse 34 he said, you had compassion of me and my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and more enduring substance, for they were to lay up their treasure in heaven, like you or I might put our treasures in a safety deposit box. So they laid up their treasure in heaven, and although they'd lost their earthly goods, yet here they had a better and an enduring subject. So he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now comes a statement which offers great problems. He says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now, if this refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and just keep in mind that these words were spoken 1900 years ago, and in that 1900 years, the Lord has not come back since that time. And yet here he says, for just a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. So hold on, he says. What he has reference to, I am not able to say. I don't want to take some position that just will put me in conflict with the Word of God and say that a little while meant 1900 years. I do not want to say that. And yet, if we realize that at the time that these words were spoken, that the long period of time covered by the dispensation of the grace of God was a secret that no one knew anything about, and therefore, inasmuch as the night was far spent and the day was at hand, it was proper for Paul to say these words. But he declares to them in verse 38 that the just, that is the righteous, shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He says, but we're not of them that draw back to perdition. We're of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so this belief of theirs is started on that one day meeting, and which was carried to them by the leading men, the rabbis that were present there, when half of them believed the things that were spoken. And this illuminated the people, and they're going through this great exercise, and they're suffering in behalf of it, and they're not drawing back, but they are believing right to the very saving of the soul. Now, notice he brings in the word believing. And, of course, the word believe and the word faith are the same words in the New Testament. There are not two words, two Greek words. We need two words in translating them, but the word faith and the word believe. So we've got this matter of faith set before us, then to believe that faith, that's not proper, and we can't say faithing, but we say them that have faith of the saving of the soul, and the idea is to continue in it. Now he declares that faith, which is one and the same as belief, faith is an assumption of the things hoped for. Faith is an assumption of the things that are expected. And the things that you have every right to expect, that faith is assuming that this will be. Therefore, when we read anything at all in the Word of God, and we take God at His Word, and we think accordingly, knowing maybe that that is for us, But even if it's for the world, when it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, now by faith I assume that that is a fact. And I am looking forward to that day when this world will be rescued, when this world will be delivered and made safe, and the system in which we believe will be delivered from everything that now threatens it. Anyone who knows that the, might we say, the ecology, the system, the order, the world in which we now live is threatened from every side. It seems that man's vaunted progress is probably one of its greatest threats, and the threat is more real than it's ever been in the history of mankind before. That if we continue to pollute the water, which is a part of our system, if we continue to pollute the air, if we continue to pollute the environment, it just becomes to a place where this ecology, this system, is no longer fit for man to live, and man would most certainly perish. But I assume that the world is going to be saved, rescued, and delivered. And I know that God will have to act in order to do it. And so, he who is the Savior of the world will act. Now, I am not the world, and you are not the world, but we also are told that Christ died for our sins, and that we can enjoy salvation through believing. And I assume this to be true, because faith is just assuming the things that are hoped for, that is expected, is the conviction of things not seen. And it was by faith that the elders obtained a good report. And Paul is referring to all of these leading men, representative men in Israel, for those are the elders. And it was by exercise of faith that the elders received the good report. Then he makes the understanding that through faith we understand that the eons, not the worlds, but the eons were arranged, that is, that they were framed by the Word of God. That is, that God spoke. And we apprehend this, that the eons are ordered, adjusted to the declaration of God, so that what is being observed is made out of things that we see. And that in due time, that God will arrange all of the various outflows of God, and things will happen and take place not because of what we see. We'll see the result, but we'll hardly see what causes it. Take, for example, the great promise of God that the time will come when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Will this come by building more schools, even church schools and so on? Will this come by building more church buildings? Will this come by men getting down to business and studying? No, when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, it will be because of a great outflowing of light and truth from God. When the time comes that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, will that be because that men have preached the gospel and work miracles and so on? No, it'll just be because that God speaks, the mouth of the Lord speaks, and the result is that the glory of the Lord is revealed and all flesh shall see it together. So that Jesus Christ shall be unveiled, that Jesus Christ shall blaze forth, and that's what we live looking for, and that's one of the outflowings of God. And even in this present dispensation of grace, there is a flow of grace, the outflowing riches of his grace, which are not traceable and just simply cannot be traced, but we understand that they're framed by God and adjusted by God and arranged by God, so that the things which are not seen are not made out of things which do appear. But that's the eons now. Now he takes up persons by faith. Abel. It was by faith that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now faith is taking God at his word and responding accordingly. So both Cain and Abel must have had a word from God as to what kind of a sacrifice would be acceptable to him.
what he would accept. What could they offer to God that would be acceptable? God made it plain that it would be a blood offering. And we know also that Cain brought the fruits of the ground. And by it, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And by this he obtained witness that he was righteous. And it was of his gifts that God testified. And yet by that, even though Abel is dead, although people would like to think that Abel's in heaven or somewhere, Scripture says, even though Abel is dead, yet he speaketh. Now by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Here is the man that did not experience death and is not dead, and by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and that he was not found because they looked for him. And he was not found just because God had carried him over, translated him. And before this translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Then it declares that without faith it's impossible to please him. Now, always keep it in mind what faith is. People say, I have faith that God's going to answer this prayer and I'm going to get what I'm asking for. You have no right to say that. Unless God has directly and personally spoken that this shall be and said it shall be, you have no right to say that. You may have a loved one sick and you say, I have faith he's going to get well. You have no right to that. You can have confidence, you can have trust, you can have assurance. But faith comes by hearing, and the hearing has to be by the Word of God. And the only time you can exercise faith is when you find what God has said and you believe it. If it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, I can take God at His Word and respond accordingly by so thinking and so believing, and that's faith. And so, without faith, it's impossible to please him. I don't care how good you are, how much work you offer. Without faith, without belief, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that is, that he is God. Must believe in his existence, and they must believe that he is God. And that they must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Where is it that we seek for God? At the present time, we do not seek for God in some experience. We do not seek for God in some of his present works, as these are untraceable. But we seek for God within the page of his book. And as I have said before, when children say to their parents, what is God like? He's not like anything. We can't say what he's like. All we can do is find out everything or anything or everything that God has said about himself and then believe this. Because God rewards those that diligently seek him. And I seek after God, but I find my God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where I find him. Then it says that by faith Noah. Now he was warned of God of things not seen. Yet he moved with fear. He moved with awe and respect, courageously. He moved with fear, not afraid, but the respect and awe that was due to the fact that he had been warned of God. He prepared an ark. He prepared this to the saving of his house, his wife, his three sons and their wives. And by this same thing, he condemned the world. Just the fact that he was doing this, it condemned the world. It bothered them. It troubled them. They may have ridiculed. They may have made fun. But as long as this man kept hammering, as long as this man kept sawing and cutting and shaping, why, it condemned the world. It brought a sense of guilt and condemnation. And, you know, you don't have to be shouting it out all the time. All you've got to do is to live your life. And the world will never be satisfied as long as there's one that doesn't commit this sin. As long as there's one that doesn't do it, they'll do everything in their power to get you to do what they're doing. As a friend of mine recently said to me, one of my good friends, he says, I just have to say to my business associates and others, Don't try to get me to drink, and I won't try to get you to quit. But, of course, they're not happy as long as one person doesn't do it. And so they work on it. So Noah condemned the world, but he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. This righteousness which comes not by works, not by law-keeping, not by ceremonies or rituals, but Noah himself became an heir of the righteousness by faith. Now, right here begins a new section. It begins with Abraham. You see, Abel, we could not say, was a Hebrew. He was not. There was no such thing as Jew and Gentile in that day. Enoch was not a Hebrew. There was no such thing as Jew and Gentile. Noah was not. And so we have these first three men who were like all other men, and Abel obtained righteousness by faith. Enoch obtained righteousness by faith, and Noah obtained it by faith, and they did it not by being members of any group, not by being a part of some system, but they did it individually and personally. What Abel did, he did not do this because this was what his organization required of him. What Enoch did when he walked with God, he didn't do this because this is what was expected of him by men, this faith that he exercised. When Noah built the ark, this was not decided by a committee that we should build an ark. It was just simply something that this man did individually and personally, and that's the way that relationship to God started out. Now, there came a change when God called Abraham, and there was a very definite group separated. It was not that God started a group and said, now go out and get men to join this group. Go out and get them to come in and be a part of you. No, that was not it. He separated this people to himself and determined that they should be separate. And there were times when God did permit certain people who were not born of this group, and he did permit them to be a part of it and become a part of it. But this was not the purpose of God or the will of God. So here now we have the man Abraham. And Abraham was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. An inheritance is a portion, a lot, to be enjoyed and to be owned, to be possessed. And he was to go out to a place which he should after receive as his portion, his lot, his possession. He obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going. It was a strange thing to do. And just it was by faith, but taking God at his word and responding accordingly, it was by faith that he sojourned in the land of promise, the very land that had been promised to him. Dwelling in tabernacles, the word is tents. But he was dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And they built no permanent residence. They just moved about, sort of nomadic-like. Who were the heirs with him of the same promise? Because Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that is what Abraham was looking for. This city which hath the foundations, and the one whose builder and maker is God. So there's the case of Abraham. But his wife also is in this, and she was a woman of faith, and through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. So when God said, you shall have a child, she took God at his word, and she thought accordingly, and it was through faith that she herself received strength to conceive seed. And she was delivered of a child when she was past age. That would be the age of childbearing, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 12 says, therefore sprang there even of one. This would be Abram, of course. And him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And this passage has been pardon me, misused and abused by some. Say that Abraham must have a twofold seed, one an earthly seed and one a heavenly seed. But this was fulfilled in the days of Abraham's life, although its actual definitive fulfillment has not yet taken place. So he was to have this seed, which would be like the stars of the sky as far as multitude, the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now it says, these all died in faith. Now let me say that there are those who go back and take Abel and Enoch and Noah and put them into this and say that Enoch died, and so he was just translated to another locality where he died, and they try to prove it by this. But that is not grammatical, and that is not right, because there is certainly a new beginning, and it was to Abraham and his seed where the promise was made. And when it says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, this could not include Abel and Enoch and Noah, because the promises that God made to Abraham really had no bearing upon them. They were not a part of it. They'll have their reward, they'll have their place, they'll have their portion, but the promises that God made to them was not a part of it. And so when it says these all died in faith, the reference, of course, is to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, who were the heirs with him of the same promise, and of course to Sarah. And so there sprang there even of one, notice, there sprang there even as one, and this are those that sprang out of Abraham, not out of Noah or Enoch. There sprang there even of one, and this man as good as dead, so many, that would be just like the stars in their multitude, and the fact that they just could not be numbered, innumerable. Now these all these that sprang from Abraham, you can't go back to include Abel of Enoch and then say that Enoch did not die, as many try to prove. It says these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off with the eyes of faith. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. As far as that land was concerned, God didn't give them a place to put their foot down, not a place of it they could call their own. Now it says that they that say that they're strangers and pilgrims, they declare plainly they seek a country. Now, if they had been mindful of that from which they had come out, that's what they were thinking about, that of which they had come out, well, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, and a better country would be all right. That is a heavenly, a most exalted. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, and no question about it. When we get in the kingdom of God, and we are able to realize the Jerusalem, which God himself will be the architect, that is the city that God has provided. He's not ashamed to be called their God. Now, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. He went so far that the will was taken for the deed. God, who calls the things that are not as if they were, gave him credit as if he'd offered up Isaac. And right here is where many, many, and I'll have to say, a person in their aberrations have rushed in, because God told Abraham to offer up Isaac. They thought that they should kill their own sons. No, sir. Never but one man was asked to do this, and he was not called upon to go through with it. But he that received the promises, this very man, offered up his only begotten son, the only one of the kind that he had, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called.
So the promise did not go from Abraham to Ishmael. Ishmael is not included. It's in Isaac that thy seed shall be called. So God, he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And it was really from the dead that he received him in a figure. Well, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And by faith, Jacob, this is the man whose name was changed to Israel, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped. And he was an old man. As he did this, he was leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. He knew that they would depart out of Egypt, and he gave commandment concerning his bones, that they would take his bones and bury them in that land. It was by faith Moses, when he was born, faith of his parents was hid 3 months, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So right here's a place where they were, did not subject themselves to the powers that be. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. It was against the will of God. So it was by faith Moses, when he was come of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All of the privileges and the wealth and the glory that went with this, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No matter how good she had been to him, he refused to be called her son, because he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than just to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ, of Messiah. Notice this. Way back in the days of Moses, the messianic hope was real. It was alive. And it was the reproach of Messiah that he was esteeming. He esteemed this, glorified this to be greater than all the riches of Egypt, than all the treasures of Egypt, because he had respect unto the recompense of a reward. That is, he just looked away to the reward. The word recompense is not needed there. He just looked away to the report. So it was by faith he forsook Egypt. That is his place in the Egyptian royalty, his place in the Egyptian government. He did not fear the wrath of the king, because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And God is invisible. And Moses endured as if he saw him who was invisible. Well, he did see the image. He did deal with Jehovah. And so he saw him who was invisible. It was through faith that he kept the Passover, the thing that God had told him to do. He did it. The sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And it was by faith that he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. That is because that Moses did the thing that God told him to do, and the Egyptians waded in where they were not supposed to be, and attempting to do the very thing that Moses did, they were drowned. It was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed for 7 days, and to compass these walls for 7 days and was the very thing that God had told them to do, and they did it, and this caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. And here is one mentioned who is not an Israelite, but she found a place because that, of her blessing of Israel, her helping of Israel, and it was by faith that the harlot Rahab perished not. She did not perish with them that believe not, because she received the spies of Israel with peace. Now he says, for what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon. He was a Hebrew, of Barak a Hebrew, of Samson a Hebrew, of Jephthah a Hebrew, of David. Samuel and all the prophets. These were all Hebrews, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, that is, governments. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. It was through faith they did this. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. At times they felt so weak that they couldn't raise the hand, but through faith they were made strong. And men who were not soldiers at all, never trained for the military, but they were very brave in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the invaders, the aliens. Yes, there were women who received their dead raised to life again. These were all Israelites. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They did this that they might obtain a better resurrection, and the way that this was better was to be an earlier resurrection, which would give them a place upon this earth when God governed. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, that is, tested, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being naked, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And every one of these was an Israelite, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these are the people, and if you want to get the real record of them, you really have to make a study of the history of the 400 silent years. And there is a book written. Give me just a second. I want to turn to my shelves here and take the book off my shelves. Well, for once I couldn't do it. I thought I could put my finger right on it, but there's a book written called From the Exile to the Advent, in which it tells all that took place in the people of Israel as they sought to get them to renounce their faith, to renounce their God, and to admit the divinity of the Roman emperors, and what they went through according to the record set forth in this book, From the Exile to the Advent. And there are quite a few other books written on this same subject, but I got so much help out of this one. And it will give you the record of this. And these were what the people of Israel were going through just before the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. They simply would not deny their God, and this is what they went through. And when it comes to the heroes of the faith, You can't call these Christian Jews. This took place before the time of Jesus Christ. These were believing Israelites, God's own people, who most people look down upon and think that they were just simply a bunch of sinners, that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, they had nothing to do with him. Not in the least. That is not true. Yes, of these people, the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, every one of them through faith, yet they received not the promise, that is, the promises that God made to Abraham. Because God provided some better thing for us, so it just wasn't the city of Jerusalem, which was very important to them, but God provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now here is the record of Hebrews. This book was written to the Hebrews. And outside of the woman Rahab, after we come to Abraham, every one of these heroes who are cited was an Israelite. He was a Jew. And these are the things that they went through because they believed in God. They believed in Messiah, just as Moses did, because he esteemed the reproach of Messiah greater than all the treasures of Egypt. and they held to this, and they obtained a good report through faith. Now, that is the people really to whom the Lord Jesus Christ came. And oh, I wish that every one of you could find the time. People say, I don't have the time. But you know, I have noticed that there are television programs that are put on for 3 nights straight for 2 hours each night, and people will find that 6 hours to listen to them. And they'll do it. I think that one was put on for 4 nights straight, and each segment was 3 hours. That would be 12 continuous hours, if I'm right, that people gave to watching this, and then they said they don't have time to read the Word of God. But I just wish that all of God's people could take the time to take the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to take everything written in the book of Acts and everything written in the epistles, and watch very closely for how the people of Israel treated John the Baptist. You say, well, he was put to death. Yes, but by whom? The Jerusalem Mafia did that. Not the common people, not in the least. And how the Lord Jesus Christ, how the multitudes flocked to him, and even follow out the book of Acts when we find out that the overwhelming majority of Jews that lived outside the land believed that Jesus, the man Jesus, was the long-promised Messiah. So these are the things we need to know, and when we recognize this, we can begin to get a better feeling and a better attitude about the real character of the book of Hebrews. Well, I see that my time is coming to a close. It has been my joy to teach you, and I trust that you will realize that I am dealing with a very difficult book. And in this book, I can really find no help from the commentators, no help from other teachers, because they just simply get the Jew out and put the Gentile in. And that is not right. So I'll bring the study to a close at this point. I thank you for listening. It has been my joy to teach you. And until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.